If you would turn with me this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Getting around to hopefully setting before you salvation as is seen in the creative work of God in the first chapter. And it is all to the glory of God, as he can be seen in creation. And salvation, that also is for his glory and for the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. True conversion or salvation is nothing less than the God of creation, the eternal God who spoke the worlds into existence, creating a new being within the believers that did not exist prior to the work of the new birth. Paul, on several occasions, stated this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, a new creature or a new creation." There is something within every child's heart created that was not there previously. The Lord Jesus also compared salvation to the new birth. Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven except you are converted, except you are born anew. So it is a new being brought into the world in an instant. Now it might be months, it might be longer, it might be within a minute after a new repentant is asking God for help, that he comes into peace and assurance in his soul. Again, I say it might not be that day or that week or that month, but they keep on searching because of a disturbed heart brought about by a work of the Holy Spirit. There was a time when creation revealed the Creator to this whole world, and also when a book we call the Bible brought men to a place where he knew, or they knew, his Creator and Lord. Now we live in a world where science and technology, medicine, these all have been elevated, and they have evolved to unbelievable heights. But with this advancement in all these areas, the conclusion is we are lords within ourselves, as in Jeremiah's day. We don't need to go to anybody else. We don't need a creator. We don't need a lord. We are lords within ourselves, and we will come no more to the true God. We've lost God amidst the wonders of this old world and his creation. And the so-called Christian world, or the religious world, has lost God in the very book he inspired. Instead of this now needing the Holy Spirit to enlighten one, to open one's eyes that they might behold wondrous things out of the law of God, they now believe that they can do it themselves. And preachers believe, with the right exposition of Scripture, that they can bring men and women to the Lord Jesus. But that which has plunged every nation back into darkness is the removal of God from the society. Is that not where we are today? There is no God. And back into darkness we're headed, but already to a great degree, and I fear far beyond what any of us know, that our land is back into darkness. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, became vain in their imaginations. Wherefore God gave them up to a reprobate mind. And God never deals with one once He has reprobated, or never deals with a nation once that nation has been given up. Who could ever have imagined that a country such as we had for so many generations could have fallen to such depths as we have seen it go today? But let us go back to the opening pages of Scripture and look at the Creator and His work. I trust and I pray that the Spirit of God will help His church, we, the children of God, get back to our Creator and His work in salvation, which is as creation, afresh and anew, creating that, bringing that into existence, which never before has existed. And then we all can say with Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. I could not have gotten out of the belly of that fish had not God delivered me. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now we that hold to the Scripture as being the inspired, infallible Word have a solid foundation upon which to stand. Everything that God would have us know about Himself in time is contained within these few little books. There's a good old hymn, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is lay for your faith in His excellent Word." John 1 begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him." The Word, second person in the Godhead, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made which is made. Another old hymn, "O Word of God incarnate, O wisdom from on high, O truth unchanged, unchanging, O light of our dark sky, we praise Thee for the radiance that from Thy hallowed page, a lantern to our footstep, shines on from age to age." So the saints can go all the way back to the very beginning of time and trace the works of God from then until the end. We know what the end times are going to be. We don't know when, we don't know the exact moment, but we're not in ignorance concerning the end times. You have in the beginning of time, Genesis 1, not the beginning of God. God is eternal. God is infinite. He had no beginning. Therefore, He will have no end. And I said, trace the works of God from the beginning to the end, but that's only man's language, for the works of God are as eternal as God Himself. The purpose of God in creation, it certainly was not due to an incompleteness. It was not due to something missing in the Godhead, God needing something else to bring completion to the Godhead. No, the three were in perfect harmony, perfect satisfaction, and there was a completeness wherein God needed nothing else. Unlike man that he created, that needed another being to bring about his satisfaction and his completeness. Now you say, well, if God needed nothing, why did he create anything? God had a desire for a display of his glory to his saints, to his children, and to bring about the exaltation of his Son. Bring him to the highest pinnacle of glory. I said, man needed another being made in his likeness to bring about his fullness, his completion. Now in the creation, the glory of God can be seen. In salvation, God bringing fallen man back to a state of repentance, back to the faith of Christ being implanted within them, then in the end, Christ Jesus reaches that height of exaltation that certainly he did not have when he was traveling here on this old earth. Christ as God was far above all angels and all seraphims, the highest of God's creatures made. But the Son of God took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Becoming man was far, far below that he was as God. But he stepped down below, went below man, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now this brings about the wherefore in Philippians 2. God hath highly exalted him. We, the children of God, go through life with thanksgiving, with praise, with a desire to serve, honor, and glorify him. But he will not have the glory that is due his blessed name until all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. For this there was a necessity of creation. And there, in that, there had to be the fall of man from that holy state wherein God created Adam. And for fallen man to be redeemed, then there had to be the advent of the Son of God becoming the Son of Man to do for man what man could not do for himself. This can all be seen from the opening chapter of Genesis 1, verse 1, to the close of this inspired book in Revelation 22. David said in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiworks." So when you look into the sky, you can see as a child of God something of his glory. The sun in Psalm 19 is represented as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And he makes hits his circuit from the east until the west and then sets there. And so as that bridegroom, he comes, and then the bride coming out of her chamber adorned to become the bride of the Lamb of God. So the heavens declare his glory, that wherein he humbled himself and became obedient unto the most cruel death man had ever devised, that of the cross. God has lifted him now. We're beginning to see a little of that glory, but it won't be until the end where he receives the glory God intended on that dear Lamb of God coming to earth, submitting himself to the cruelty of man and redeeming fallen man. Now the word Genesis means the origin of the formation of that which was not. The world and everything in it, the sky, its vastness is unknown. But out of nothing, the sea, the seas, all the animals, the environment, everything. From nothing, God said, and it was so, just by the word of God. So I hope that we can continue on here, for this study is about the eternal work of God, not just of the creation of all things, but in this, the creation of the church. And God bringing, or Genesis, bringing into existence that which was not, and then redeeming man that had fallen from that holy estate. Now when man makes something, he must have material to work with. And to bring from his head that idea and bring it out there to a working source, to an invention, to a machine. Oftentimes man goes through many failures, trials, just trying to get that which was in his head to be an object that would perform that man thought he would. Electricity. How many trials? The light bulb, the telegraph, the telephone, the steam engine, automobiles, the airplane. How many times was there failure with the Wright brothers just trying to get a machine off the ground? How many times was the original work of man scrapped and all of the above? An effort had to begin afresh and anew. Never with the true God. He didn't look the first day and say, well, I need to redesign. Or at the end of the second day, no, there was something missing. Absolutely not. Everything was perfect coming from the hand of the Creator. And then at the end of the sixth day, God looked on all his creation. Not one time going back to redo, not making any modifications, just as it was when God said, let there be. Then at the end of all that, God said, and it's very good. Immediately, it came to pass. Now there have been some theologians some that call themselves theologians and many preachers that have proclaimed over the years that the original plan of God in the beginning failed when Adam sinned. And God had to come up with an alternate plan. That was sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, though without sin, to redeem fallen man. Nothing could be further from the truth. Now listen to this verse in Revelation 13, verse number 8. All that dwell on the earth shall worship him. John's talking about the beast. Given power by the old red dragon, the beast, everybody on earth will worship him. There are two classifications of people here. Number one, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So before the world ever was, there was a book of life. And it's stated here, if their names weren't written there, then all of them are going to worship the beast. Welcome to that which has never been, the world joining together to worship that which the red dragon has given power. Man, 666, coming to such heights. Now, if that is true of names not being written there, then it sounds like that there was a book from the foundation of the world of the life of the Lamb of God with their names written in it before God ever said on that first day, let there be. Hebrews 4:3 is talking about a rest that the believers enter into. But in that verse, it said, although the works of God were finished from the foundation of the world. So before God ever said, let there be, the works of God were already completed. For if it is in the mind of God, it will be brought into existence. It will be perfected. It shall be completed. Therefore, I know this, that the church of the living God shall have every member whom Christ died for come and unite herself with the body of believers. Not only was everything that is in the original plan of the grand architect of the world, but all the church was in Christ as Eve was in Adam when God created him the sixth day. He said, and God created he them. Two, though Eve was not a living being, yet from Adam God would make her that. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, work of God, bringing the church into existence throughout time, according as he, God, hath chosen us in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. But God chose us not only in him to be part of the church, but he chose us that we might be holy and without blame. Now, if you think, well, you can't take one verse out of Scripture and fix an entire doctrine or set of beliefs upon that. Okay, I'll give you another one or two, being many in Scripture. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Called us before we ever got here, but called us in time. Not according to what we might do or what we might become by our own works, but he chose us and he saved us according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ. In Christ, given us before the world ever had a beginning, was ever begun. Not only was all the church in Christ before the foundation of the world, everyone in the church had their appointed time of appearance when they would get here. where they would be when they got here, how long they would be here, and God appointed the bounds of their habitation. Therefore, no one got to Christ by chance, by luck, or by an accident, no more than Eve got to Adam by her choice or a chance. If you will look with me in Acts 17, let me read a verse to you. If you're following along with me, Acts 17. And verse number 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, before Genesis 1:1, time began. God determined of one blood the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God could say to a group of people like he would say to the sea, herein you may go. But in that boundary wherein God determined for his people to be, God had determined the circumstances, the place wherein they would intersect, their daily living would intersect with the gospel. And God had so prepared them by a work of the Spirit within that when they heard how to be saved by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, that brought them to Christ. But this was all determined before time was. So amid the manifold wonders of creation, our world, our land, our country has lost this great God. There was a time when a little boy or a little girl would look up into the sky and would ask, how'd that get here? Who made that? And before God was ruled out of our world, the parents could answer, God did that, son. My daughter, God spoke those stars into existence that you're looking at. That's all gone. So little regard for God. So many gods declared today. They go about preaching, except Jesus. Now I'd like to know, what Jesus are you setting before them to accept? There was a time when the word, this book, was regarded as the word of God. But as God, lost in that he's made, so God has been lost in the book that he inspired for the writers to give us. Before the first group of atoms had ever been brought together, A-T-O-M-S, had ever been brought together to form a molecule wherein something might come of those molecules. Before there had ever been this molecule brought together by the combination of atoms, fixed in the mind of God was all things. And when one with an enlightened mind from his Creator looks at creation, he sees therein is the infinite wisdom of God displayed. How could there be these planets, all remaining in their place. You say, well, that's because of the pull of the gravity of the sun and their pull that kept them there. Then who made the sun? Please do not carry me back to the time when all these things over billions and billions of years began to form together. And one day we had the sun, and another day we had the moon, and another day we had the nine planets that orbit in our solar system. But we look at it as the infinite wisdom of God that brought about such structure and such order. We also see in that how infinite God is. We've sent and now have satellites headed to distant stars, light years away. Won't get there for a long time. And yet, outside that is God. God's out there. But every time the church gathers, God is there with her. And every time a child of God leaves the building where the saints met and heads home, God's with them. And God is at home before they ever get there. God is in all places at all times. But that wherein we derive our strength and our comfort is that God is with me. Wherever God is out there, I can walk with Him daily. So there's something of the infinitude of God seen in what we see now. Something of the might of God's infinite power. Only that could bring about or be displayed in the structure of everything around us and everything above us and everything beneath us. Places in the oceans that man has not yet been. There are places out there in this vast universe that we know nothing about. Absolutely nothing. But when God said, let there be, and God spoke the heaven and the earth into existence, the power of God set the bounds for every object in our sky. Man, throughout the centuries, has been passing along his knowledge to the next generation. One discovered gravity, passed it along. One discovered a star out there, never before seen, because someone invented a telescope. Then we saw all the other planets. As knowledge was passed from generation to generation. And yet looking at all that and all this, the knowledge that has been handed down for centuries upon centuries, it just keeps unfolding the vastness of God and the infinite wisdom and the infinite power of God. But beyond this, or I should say within all this, is the infinite wisdom and power of God in bringing a sinner at a particular time, on a particular place, to hear the gospel. All because his or her name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. before anything was ever made, God already had the end. Because God was not only out there in eternity prior to the beginning of time, but God was all the way to the end of time and beyond that. And then one day, in infinite wisdom, God will close out everything. But prior to the beginning, Isaiah 46, 9, 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done. God knew all about what would be, because God determined to bring it to pass by the word spoken, just by the power of His word. And in that infinite knowledge of God was the bringing in existence from darkness and ruin His church. From the first member to the last, whenever that might be, whoever that might be, and yet one day when that last member is birthed from above, born into the family of God, quickened, regenerated, repented and believing, when that member has matured and developed in Christ to the point God determined, then that mighty angel that sets one foot on land and one foot on sea will cry out, time shall be no longer. So the eternal work of God begun in time to bring into existence all that the Father had given Christ will have all future work after that person has been called out to meet God, passing from the scene in death into the reality and presence of God. Then that soul, and the very last, along with all of them that have been brought to Christ, will have a future work taking place throughout eternity. God didn't just bring you to Christ in time, didn't say, let there be, and you were, and brought you to Christ. And as you grew in Him, from that infant state into that of a full-grown, full-developed human being, it did not end when death called you out to meet the Creator. No, it continues on. Knowing that God is eternal, so are all God's attributes. And throughout time, the church will experience more and more of the vastness of Christ's heart. In time, we learn a little. We learn what it is to bask in the sunlight of Christ's love, to sit there drawing from those heavenly rays such a bountiful heart. But it doesn't end at death. It goes on. For the heart of Christ is eternal. It is as eternal as Christ Himself is. You keep on learning about all these things of God. It's a sad day today when people are confronted. Will you accept Jesus? Will you pray this prayer? And then they go from that to a life of however they want to live, careless, indifferent, or whatever, because they've been told once you accept Jesus, you are saved forevermore. Some truth is in that. But that is, they must be converted, born from above, birthed. Christ's faith, not theirs, Christ's faith implanted within their hearts, wherein they could lay hold of the eternal Son of God as the Savior, their Savior. So the salvation of a people takes us back to Genesis chapter 1, or the origin or the formation of things now seen and things now known. And so they were the invisible things of Him. God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. Invisible things of God are clearly seen. How? By the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. I told you His power was infinite. His wisdom is infinite. Everything about God is infinite and eternal. Every attribute, His love, His long-suffering, His kindness, it is infinite. We've sinned enough that if it was not for the infinite mercy of God, but that can't be exhausted, but we don't live as if or desire to find out how much the mercy of God can be extended to us. The verse I quoted was Romans 1:20. And at the end of that it said, wherefore they are without excuse. They come into the world, there is a light within, almost extinguished today. Because we're living in such a great apostasy and a falling away. The great apostle, I think the greatest of all, was brought to understand, and this was after Christ delivered him from his bondage in Pharisaical religion. He was the top student in the class. He was advancing far beyond all others. But one day he met the living Lord. Who art thou, Lord? I am Christ, whom thou persecutest. Lord, I've never met ye. I've never seen ye. No, but you're putting to death or having some of my children put to death. You're casting some of them in prison, and every time you do it to one of them, you're doing it to me. And with his face there on that ground, after such a sight, Christ delivered him. And then that apostle, he was brought to understand that creation provides a picture of the salvation of God's people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, world was without form, and the world was dark. Hopefully we'll get into that next time. But Paul said, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God said, let there be light. And in the darkness of a sinner's heart, an unredeemed person, God spoke again and said, let there be light. And in that dark heart, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God was shining due to the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Genesis 1:2, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's the condition of every saved son or daughter of Adam prior to salvation. That's the condition of all unbelievers, of all sinners, prior to God ever saying, let there be light. The earth was without form, that is, vanity. It was a wilderness. It was without form and it was void. Void and emptiness there. That's how heaven and earth were when God created them. Now, it did not have to be that way, for all could have been done in one moment of time by God just saying, let there be. It did not have to be a work of 6 days. But God made it that way because salvation is evidenced throughout Genesis 1:1. And the heaven and the earth without form and void. God made it different as he began to call things into existence which was not. And it said, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. No better description can you ever find of the heart of a lost man or lost woman after Adam and Eve sinned. Again, Paul knew that. Ephesians 5:8, for ye were sometimes in darkness prior to salvation, prior to our introduction of meeting the Lord Jesus. Darkness prevailed within us. Oh, we might have a very intelligent mind, might accomplish a lot as far as man sees with our inventions. And so much has taken place in my lifetime here, unbelievable. But that does not mean that those who invented the telephone, and then the cordless one, and then the one that would transmit a picture immediately to another part of the world, that did not mean that those that had these minds that brought that into existence over time, it does not mean that they were light within their hearts. Their heart was dark. If you do not believe that, listen to some of the billionaires and see how they're spending their money to destroy this old world. They want us to be all in a one world system because of their intelligence. They know best. They know what we need. And if they can get us all depending on them, then they will have accomplished their purpose. So there was darkness, and there still remains darkness within their hearts. It is a heart without form, a heart that is void, a heart that is empty, and it is that that produces in man the desire for it to be whole. What will make me whole, complete? What can I do? What can I obtain to give me a whole, full heart where there is no longing anymore? So in seeking to be complete and fill up that emptiness within, man's tried pleasure still seeking that. If I could just be rich, that will make me a complete human being. Or if I can achieve great feats and society look on me for what I've done, that will make me complete. Look at all the mighty works that I have done or paid to have done, or giving my money to charities and to help people. Look at all that. But in all that, in all their works, they're still empty within. They'll try religions, many of them will, used to at least, to bring about a form or a purpose to living. Why am I here? From activity to whatever comes to mind, they'll go to the ends of the earth, travel, pursuit of knowledge, sports, and society goes about like little bees in the spring and summertime, trying to fill up an empty space. Only difference, bees have a goal in mind. Those out there think they have a goal in mind. Bees accomplish something. These will come to the end of the way, still with an empty heart, void. In the end, all their efforts are fruitless, and man will have tried in vain to replace or fill up an empty heart. The reason that it cannot be done is God made it for His own habitation, and through His Spirit, revealing His Son to all His children. The soul of man is as the earth in the beginning. It's empty, it's void, it's vain, it's complete darkness. Because when Adam and Eve were going about in the cool of the day meeting God, and then the rest of the day or through the day going about to meet God, they were looking after the garden, taking care of it, had no need, complete, full of light within, full of knowledge of God. Because God was in His rightful place in their heart. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Where? In you. Where? In the believer's heart. How? The new birth. God creating light out of darkness. God filling up that old sinner's heart that it could not find peace or happiness, though it might for a week or a day or a year or two, but it'd go back to that same empty spot. God made it for Himself. that God, according to the riches of the glory of this mystery, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I trust that God will enable us later on to see salvation in its fullness in creation as God brought about different conditions to this old world that was empty, void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. In the children, that's called salvation. In all the children, that's what our Lord does. And in Him, we find that completeness, that satisfaction. Christ in you, the hope of glory. May our Lord add His blessings to His word here.